We are coming this morning to two verses that some scholars say are the single most difficult place in all of the writings of Paul to follow his logic. So I thought Mike and Lincoln might be able to help me out since I couldn't figure it out. I thought I'd put them up here, put them on the spot to help me with Galatians 2, 7. Is that all right, guys?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great. Galatians 2, 17 and 18. All right. I will explain why they're here later. Very grateful for their willingness to sit up here today. They're just part of us trying to picture what's going on in Galatians 2 to help us understand the meaning. In our study of Galatians, we have made it through chapter 2, verse 16. And that is a pretty well-known verse about how we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. We studied that last Sunday. Now, if we skip ahead from 2:16 to Galatians 2:20, we have a verse that's even more well-known. Let's read it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when I was in college, or maybe in high school, I don't even remember, there was some preaching contest that they had us do, and I chose Galatians 2:20 as my text. It's such a wonderful verse that it's, you know, it's not that hard to come up with a decent sermon because it's just such a rich verse. But I couldn't grasp what came right before it. And so I remember having this nagging sense that while I had preached a sermon on that verse and won the contest, I hadn't understood Paul's point. And that was really frustrating. What good is it to preach a good sermon if you don't feel like you really knew what was going on there? So this morning, I'm going to attempt to bridge the gap from the well-known Galatians 2:16 to the well-known Galatians 2:19 and 20. And see if we can get across that bridge. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll come back and enjoy those really wonderful truths in verses 19 and 20. Now, the big challenge is verses 17 and 18. And I can't assure you that my understanding of these is correct, since Bible students have been wrestling with them for a long, long time. But I didn't feel like I could just ignore these verses without attempting to give you an explanation. So you have this gigantor handout. Did you get that in your worship guide? And none of you walked out? That's good. That great big handout is to try to help us with verses 17 and 18. So it's very important that we have some picture of what's going on in this section. So I want to try to visualize it for you. And in the process of doing that, we're actually going to review quite a bit of what we've already learned in Galatians. We're gonna do quite a bit of review here to try to lead us up to verses 17 and 18 in their context. So we'll get to these guys later, but just a quick word about who they are. These guys, if you couldn't tell from their outward appearance, these are Christian brothers, Jewish Christian brothers. And these guys represent the teachers in Galatia, okay? The Jewish Christian teachers who were influencing the Galatian church. Simply put, Christian brothers, but bad guys for the moment. You guys are going to be the Galatians this morning, okay? You are Gentile Christians in towns like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You had never heard of Jesus until Paul came. And by the way, I'll be Paul in our little scenario here this morning, okay? You had never heard of Jesus until I and my team came to town. Now, many of you knew about the Jewish people. And some of you had even started sitting in the Jewish synagogue, listening in. And a few of you had even believed in the God of the Jews and attended synagogue, and so you were at least a seeker, I guess, in that sense, of the God of Israel. But you're not Jews yourselves, or very few of you are, and you didn't know about Jesus until Paul, I, and my team came to town, and you learned it from us. And you learned from us that there was one true God. You're from the background of many gods, right? You learned from us that there was one true God. He's the creator of all. That you're all sinners, me included, Jews included, all of you, we're all sinners. And that we rebel against God and we worship other things. And the wages of sin is death. We are not okay with God. We're actually under the wrath of God because of our sin. But you learn that God sent His Son, His only Son, who lived a perfect life, died in our place, taking the penalty for our sin, for your sin. And then God raised Him from the dead. And today, anyone who will repent of their sin and turn to Jesus as their Savior and King will receive forgiveness and eternal life. You learned that from Paul, from me, and you believed it, and you were baptized as followers of Jesus. And then Paul, I gathered you into a church family, but I had to leave soon after that. Now, I was able to come back a few months later on my way home. So we had two times together within a few months, but then I was gone and you never saw me again because I was traveling in other places. And so you were a new church family, actually church families probably, right? The Galatia is probably an area there. So, but let's pretend like you're one church family for the sake of this morning. You're a new church family. You're young Christians, and Paul appointed elders, but they're young Christians too, because that was all we had to work with. So you're new Christians. You've got new Christian leaders. And not long after I left, some Jewish Christian teachers came to Galatia. They might have even come from Jerusalem. We can't prove that for sure, but it's possible that they even came from Jerusalem. Now, what would you think about that? New Christians, knew about the Jews, maybe attended the synagogue, believed in the God of the Jews, believed in the Messiah of the Jews, and now Jewish Christian teachers come to town. What do you think about that? Somebody tell me, what's that? What do you think about that? Arthur?
It gives them more credibility.
Yeah, absolutely. It gives them credibility. It's good. You would be excited about that. You would say, surely they know a lot more than we do. We just got to this rodeo, right? They've been here a long time. So when these teachers arrive, you respect them. You listen. Now, to your surprise, they're a little hard on me. As a matter of fact, they tell you that I didn't tell you the whole gospel. I was afraid that if I told you, this is what they say, I was afraid that if I told you everything, you wouldn't follow Jesus. So I left out one tricky part, and that is that if you're going to follow Jesus, you really have to learn to live like Jews. And I kind of conveniently left that part out. And so they come to town after I'm gone and say, we have the rest of the gospel for you, because Paul didn't give it to you. If you're going to please God, you need to learn like to live like a Jew. Now, what would you think about that? I think you would think, well, that kind of makes sense, right? I mean, they were God's chosen people, God's holy people, the one people on earth that had this law revealed to them that taught them how God wanted them to live. And so, yeah, right, I guess so. I guess we are supposed to learn to live like Jews. And so you started, well, it's hard to know exactly how much had happened in Galatia, but there was definitely pressure on you to get circumcised. And some of you men may have done that. I know that some of you started observing Sabbaths and the monthly Jewish New Moon festivals and the other major Jewish festivals. I know that you started doing that. And so you're trying to do what you're supposed to do and live like Jews. And then I came back. No, not really. I didn't really come back. I wrote a letter. But for the sake of what we're doing this morning, can we pretend like I came back? In other words, we're going to put the content of the letter into a meeting. That's what I'm doing to try to help us picture, right? So Paul didn't really come back, but Paul wrote to them. And so let's pretend like Paul came back after these Jewish teachers had come. because I think it really helps. It's what has made it click for me, was to picture it as a conversation. So you're the Galatians. You start trying to learn how to live like Jews. I come back and I call for a meeting with you and these Jewish Christian teachers. We got to talk about this together, right? Everybody get on the same page. And actually, part of my goal is to talk to these guys with you listening in. That's kind of simple, and yet it's so hard to wrap your mind around in Galatians 2, because you don't normally write a letter to someone in which you talk to other people. But that's exactly what Paul does in Galatians 2, and if we miss that, you cannot understand Galatians 2. Paul is talking to someone other than the Galatians, but in a letter to the Galatians, so they're supposed to hear. So that's why I'm picturing that this morning. I'm going to talk to these guys in front of you, because that's what the letter is in chapter 2, this section of the letter. Paul talking to them in front of you. At least that's how I understand what's going on in these verses. Okay, so now let's pretend that's all background. Now let's pretend like we're in that meeting together, okay? I'm Paul. These are our Jewish Christian teachers who've been teaching you to follow the law. You're the Galatians. Now, here's what I'm going to do next. I am going to briefly summarize for you what we've studied thus far in Galatians, and let's pretend like that's the beginning of our meeting, right? The early parts of Galatians. I can't cover all of it. We don't have time. But let me hit a few highlights for you. So the first thing I do after a little intro that reminds you of the gospel is I tell you how shocked I am that you've so quickly started to turn away from the good news I brought to you. I'm astonished at how quickly you started to add things to Jesus. That's a kind of bold way to start, right? Welcome back, Paul. And I tell you, and this is really poignant, that if anybody, including me, preaches any other good news to you, let him be accursed. Right? That's pretty gutsy. But Paul includes himself. He can't do it either. Don't add anything to Jesus. Okay? And then I tell you, the reason for that is because the gospel I brought to you didn't come from any people. And so let me tell you some of my story, okay? And I go back and I tell you, remember who I was? I was a violent persecutor of the church of God. I was as zealous for the God of the Jews as anybody could be. And then what happened? I mean, what turned my life around in a day? Jesus met me. Jesus came to me. Jesus revealed this gospel to me, and my life radically changed. And I didn't go like double check that with other Christians, because it was Jesus who told me. And so I just went and I just started preaching what Jesus had revealed to me. And I did not learn that from the apostles in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I didn't have contact with them for years. The Jerusalem Christians barely even knew who I was. They just heard about me. They hadn't met me or known me. So then, if that was Galatians chapter 1 in 60 seconds, okay? Now, if we start into chapter 2, Paul tells them, so I tell you, that when I did go up to Jerusalem, like in a substantial way, it was 14 or 17 years after Jesus had met me. And when I did that, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they didn't add anything to my gospel. They didn't go Jesus plus something. The only thing they did was ask me to remember the poor Christians in Jerusalem. That's it. And actually, they shook my hand in this public agreement and said that we had the same gospel. Okay, so if these guys are telling you that I didn't give you the whole gospel, that's not what happened. And that's not what the leaders in Jerusalem said. But a couple of interesting things happened that you need to know about. First of all, when I went to Jerusalem, I took Titus. Titus was one of my Gentile co-workers from churches like yours. I took him with me to Jerusalem. And while we were there in Jerusalem, there were some Christians there who, well, at least they said they were Christians. And they tried, they put a lot of pressure on us to circumcise Titus. Titus has got to live like a Jew, right? That's what they were trying to say to us. And so that's pretty similar to what's been happening to you guys. And you know what we did about that? We did not give in to them even for a moment, even in Jerusalem. Not a chance we were going to have Titus be circumcised. Why? Because it was a gospel issue. We've got to preserve the truth of the gospel that only Jesus can save us. And Jesus completely saves us. And when you start adding a plus sign, you're confusing both of those things. So we didn't let them. Now, you see what that means? In Jerusalem, we got away with not circumcising Titus. Now, what did you think of all places if the Jerusalem church leaders said Gentiles ought to be circumcised? Like, that would have been when they said, no, you got to do this. No, they knew that wasn't part of the gospel. All right. So that's the first thing you need to know about. Now, there's something else you need to know about. You're probably familiar with the church in Antioch. You guys are a Gentile church, and you've probably heard about that first big Gentile church in Antioch, all that God did there. You know, Barnabas was there before Barnabas came here. You guys know Barnabas, by the way. He came with me, helped plant these churches. Okay, Barnabas was there in Antioch, so you know about Antioch. Let me tell you about something that happened in Antioch. Of course, you know about Antioch, but you've also heard of Peter, I'm sure, kind of the leader of Jesus' disciples, leader of the apostles, very influential Christian leader. And Peter had traveled up to Antioch, and in Antioch, he was fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians there. He was eating meals there with them. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but years earlier, God had actually appeared to Peter with all these unclean foods and told him, Peter, eat. And then sent him to go stay with these Gentiles, live with them, eat with them. So that's what had happened for Peter years before this. And so when Peter comes to Antioch, yeah, he's a Jewish Christian, but of course he's eating with Gentiles. God commanded him to, right? Of course he's fellowshipping with Gentiles. Well, then some of his friends from the church in Jerusalem, James's church in Jerusalem, came up to Antioch. And all of a sudden, Peter felt this pressure like, oh, yeah, right, there are Jewish Christians who are really convinced that the Gentiles need to learn to live like Jews. And here I am hanging out with these Gentiles who aren't trying to live like Jews. And there's a lot of pressure right now to be a really loyal and faithful Jew anyways, just because there's so much pressure on our nation. And so it just looks bad. It looks like I'm just being a bad Jew if I keep hanging out with these Gentile Christians. And so you guys know what Peter did? He stopped. Like, he would not eat with Gentile Christians in Antioch. And so I had to actually stand up in front of the Antioch church with Peter and say, Peter, stop. This is not in step with the truth of the gospel. I had to confront Peter publicly about that. Because if you separate from part of the body of Christ like that, you're saying that Christ can be divided. Or if you say that I won't really accept you until you, you know, get yourself holier like me, you Gentiles who need to live like me, I am saying that somehow my rightness before God comes from me. That's not the gospel. So I had to, and you know what's even sadder about this? It's not just Peter, Barnabas went along with it. You guys know Barnabas. I mean, he served you. Gentiles, he loved you. And yet, over in Antioch, he stopped eating with Gentiles. And there were a bunch of other Jewish Christians that did too. Does that sound familiar to you, to what you've been experiencing here in Galatia? You see why I'm telling you these stories about what happened in Jerusalem and about what happened in Antioch? Folks, you're not going through anything new. And I'm not trying to be mean, but you guys are not telling them anything new. All right? This has happened a lot of other places. It's just the first time you've heard it. This pressure that you got to live like Jews. All right, so in Galatians, I've summarized up through chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, here's the thing we have to understand next. Verse 15. Verse 15 begins with the words, we ourselves. This is what we studied last Sunday, right? Let's read it, verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Okay, so I'm Paul speaking to you Galatians, and I say we ourselves are Jews by birth. Except you're not. So who am I actually talking to? That's why these guys are here. Because at that point in the letter, Paul stops talking directly to you. Now he's talking in front of you for you to hear it. But he's talking to these guys. Now, not just these guys. He's also talking to Peter and Barnabas and other Jewish Christians. But what's relevant to you is these guys, and he's definitely talking to these guys, these Jewish Christian teachers. Okay? So at this point in the letter, the "we" is referring to all Jewish Christians, but specifically those Jewish Christians influencing the church in Galatia. So I'm talking to these guys. I'm doing it on purpose in front of you. Can you picture that now? Okay, verse 15. So right away, I kind of not so subtly start to expose what they're really thinking. So see verse 15. I say to them, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. You know what I just told you? I just told you what they really think about you. They may be nice. They may seem like they're on your side. But when they're with themselves, their own people, you are the Gentile sinners. Remember, that probably goes in like quotation marks in verse 15. I'm quoting what they're saying about you. Okay? So I really put them on the spot by saying, hey guys, we're the Jews by birth, right? And not, you know, the Gentile sinners. Except I'm in a letter to the Gentile sinners. So you hear what I'm saying. All right, so first of all, I just showed you what they really think about you. And I put them on the spot in a huge way. They actually think of themselves as higher than you, holier than you. You're just poor, ignorant people who don't have the law of God to guide you. And if you would learn to live according to the law of God, you could be as holy as them. All right, so we are Jews by birth. That's true. And we aren't Gentile sinners. At least that's kind of how you guys have been thinking about this. And yet, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you hear him saying, we know that, right? Like, you know that. That is the same gospel we've been taught and believed. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. We know as Jewish Christians that a person is justified by faith. See how verse 16 continues? So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, right? We also, not just them. Yeah, they had to put their faith in Christ Jesus to be justified, not by works, but by faith. So did we. You know that. That's how you became a Christian. That's how I became a Christian, right? We ourselves had to place our faith in Jesus. We know that's the true gospel. So yeah, we're Jews by birth, but we've believed in Jesus just as much as the Gentiles. Jesus took the curse for us just as much as he took the curse for them, didn't he? Were you going to make yourself right with God by following the law? You knew you couldn't. That's why you believed in Jesus. So what are you saying to them about becoming to live like a Jew? You guys are quiet. All right. You ready for the new verses? Verse 17 is our new verse, but here's the key. Verse 17, but if in our, who is our? The whole reason why I'm setting up this scenario is so that you can see that the our in verse 17 is still these guys. It's still us. Okay? So now I'm still talking to them, and let's read verses 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Not just the Gentiles, but us too. We too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. That's Paul's God forbid, like the strongest way he can negate something. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. All right? So now, we're ready for your big handout. And we're going to try to work through these two verses. And I'm going to try to give you my attempt to explain the meaning of these very challenging verses. So I'm actually going to let you guys go sit down. Thank you for being willing to be under my wrath up here for a little while. Paul's wrath. But I'm not having them sit down because we're done in Galatians. I'm just being merciful to them. They've been up here enough. But keep picturing them up here, okay? And I'll talk to the empty chairs as we go along. Okay, so you've got your handout. Down the left side of the handout, you've got the verses, the parts of the verses that I'm referring to. And down the right side, you've got my attempt at an explanation. So let's just go through this now. So top of the paper there, Paul addresses the Jewish Christians who were causing problems in Galatia. You guys need another one? Man, was I ready for that moment. All right. Paul addresses the Jewish Christians who were causing problems in Galatia. All right. So you want us to force the Gentiles to live like Jews and even kind of shun them, keep our distance from them because they're not cleansed like pure like we are following the law. Verse 17, but if while we are seeking justification through faith in Christ alone. So what does that mean? Well, again, it means what he just said in verse 16. We Jews by birth, we've believed in Jesus, right? We are seeking to be justified in Christ alone. We are not seeking to be justified by law anymore, okay? So if we just read it here on your notes, we are Jews by birth who know the true gospel and believe. And so we are seeking our justification in Christ, not the works of the law. That's from verses 15 and 16. If while we are seeking justification through faith in Christ alone, we was all of us Jewish Christians, right? Now, you is them. You spy on some of us, other Jewish Christians. And why did I use the spy language? It says there on your notes. Do you see why? Because of verse 4, that's what he said happened in Jerusalem. They were spying to find out who wasn't following the law. Okay? So you guys kind of spy on us and find out that we are acting like those you would call Gentile sinners. Okay, so two things there. First of all, you know, Gentile sinners, I'm using their words again. That's the people who don't live like Jews. That's why they're calling them that. They're Gentile sinners because they're not pure according to the law like us. Now, we are acting like those you would call Gentile sinners. Why? Do you see the note there? Because of our growing understanding of the implications of the gospel, like Peter in Acts 10 and 11. Because of that, we don't do everything just as we used to. So yes, before, we kept our distance from impure Gentiles. But now, as we're growing in our understanding of the gospel, we understand that there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. We're all one at the foot of the cross. And so we sure better be willing to go fellowship and eat with those Gentiles. That's a gospel implication, right? That's a result of understanding the gospel. So he's saying, if we Jewish Christians are seeking justification through Christ alone, and then you spy on some of the rest of us and find that as we grow in our understanding of the gospel, we don't do everything like we used to. And you find out that we're actually kind of Gentile sinners like those Gentiles. We're doing some of those same things like, you know, eating non-kosher foods, for example. So read the next bracket section. You see where I'm at? And so if we grow, you see that? And so if we grow in our understanding of the implications of the gospel, and if you conclude that our actions then make us sinners by eating with Gentiles, for example, and if you then can't even fellowship with us, as Peter couldn't fellowship in Antioch, then aren't you thereby suggesting that Christ in some way supported or encouraged us to sin? It's Jesus who got me to that conclusion. So then, is Jesus at fault? You see, the phrase in the verse is, Is Christ then a servant of sin? It's not doulos, the slave word. It's not saying Christ is enslaved by sin. It's diakonos that in this sense is referring to being an assistant or somebody who makes something possible, somebody who enables something. Is Christ then enabling sin? Is it Christ who led us to do what you think is sin? But Christ absolutely does not support or encourage sin. So, there is obviously something wrong with your view. Something's wrong here. We are not sinning by growing to understand and act upon the implications of the gospel of Jesus. All right. How do we do with verse 17? I'm just going to ask if anybody has a question on verse 17. I know it's all coming at you fast, but if there was something big and confusing, I'd love to try to answer. Okay, so then let's go to verse 18. So you see where we are right in the middle of the page? To go further, we can even be more certain that there is something wrong with your view. For if I, now Paul switches to first person here, and I think he does that to be nice, if I or Peter or any other Jewish Christian, but Paul emphasizes that he is included, for they were actually putting pressure on him to follow the law of Moses and teach it too. So Paul could say, if you, he could have legitimately done that. But it's true of him too. He shouldn't teach these things either. So he switches to the first person. If I begin to depend upon the law again in some way that suggests it is essential for salvation, I would be rebuilding something that I tore down. That would be the old understanding of the law and my dependence on it before its fulfillment came in Christ and I trusted him alone. In the language we saw in Colossians 2 in Bible in Depth, I'd be going back to the shadow when I found the substance. Right? If I began to depend upon the law again in some way that suggests it is essential for salvation, I would be rebuilding something that I tore down, and so I would actually be the true transgressor, not those Gentile sinners. Because I would be living, see the note there? I would be living contrary to the cross of Jesus, who took the full curse of the law and was the only one who could do it. The example of Jesus, who ate with sinners, and the teaching of Jesus, who commanded Peter to take these steps, right? If I take it out of I for a minute and put it in we, with me and these Jewish Christians again, what Paul's point is, you know what? You guys think they're the sinners. Truth is, we're the sinners. If we go back to what we know is shadow, when we have the substance in Christ, you've actually got it backwards. They're not the sinners. We are. He uses the word transgressor for someone who violates the law. He's saying, you think these guys aren't following the law, and so you need to stay away from them. You're breaking the law of God by not obeying the gospel. So you see the note there, it's the last brackets. So your view actually has it backwards. It's not the Gentile Christians who are sinning by not following the law. It's the Jewish Christians who are sinning by returning to the necessity of the works of the law. So what's the message? Paul says to those who were misleading the Jewish and Gentile Christians, you're saying that if we live out the implications of the gospel, by eating freely with Gentiles, for example, we end up back in sin. But in reality, we end up back in sin if we don't live out the implications, if we don't learn to live in step with the truth of the gospel. All right, there you go. That's my shot at Galatians 2. 17 and 18. So let me try to package that together a little bit now and get us ready for next Sunday. So some of the Jewish Christians thought the danger was eating with Gentiles. The real danger was failing to understand the massive meaning of the gospel for our lives. The real danger was not letting the gospel transform who they were and how they lived. rather than being concerned about holding on to the old ways under the law and trying to get Gentiles to do the same, they needed to be concerned about living in step with their new life in Christ. See, what's going on behind much of what we read about in Galatians is the question, what happens after we place our faith in Christ? If justification is by faith in Christ alone, what does that mean about how we live? If we are legally right with God, but practically sinners here on earth, how do we grow? How do we change? How do we get victory over sin? So Galatians is often thought of as a book about the gospel, yet the specific issue that caused Paul to need to fight for the gospel was actually about sanctification. Sanctification is the word we use to refer to the process of growth in spiritual maturity and obedience that happens in someone who's been born again through faith in Christ alone. Sanctification is how the gospel gets applied to our daily lives. And so we actually find an emphasis on sanctification all over Galatians. Let me show you just a few examples of that. And first of all, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, our verses today, those verses are about what happens after we seek justification in Christ. Those verses are about sanctification. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he's talking about how you walk after you come to Christ for justification. Chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now, having been justified, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If we let ourselves jump ahead just a little bit, it's crystal clear in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Being perfected, the word that refers to reaching the end, reaching the finish line, getting to the goal or completion. So you begun by faith. Now, how are you going to continue? It's about the Christian life. Are you going to do that by the flesh? We'll come back and talk later about what that means. But my point is just to show that this is about how you live as a Christian. And then what's in Galatians 5? You know, maybe the most famous thing in all of Galatians. It's a section about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer, in how we learn to walk in step with the Spirit. So, Galatians is about sanctification. And yet it's about the gospel. Why? Because what you believe about how a person gets saved is what's going to determine what you believe about how a person gets sanctified. The gospel is the foundation. So, Galatians is not about the gospel in theory or the gospel in abstract. It's about how you live your daily life in the light of the gospel, the true gospel. And so, the questions that Paul was needing to address in Galatians are part of a larger question that continues to be asked today. If we kind of move out of this particular thing, the question gets asked in some different ways, but the essence of it is, how does a Christian grow and change? How does a Christian live an obedient life? And back then, the issues were along the lines of, well, don't we need to teach Gentiles to follow the law of Moses if they're going to live holy lives? How can they please God without the law of Moses? A modern form of the question, which is what would be used by those who disagree with what we said last Sunday, is if you teach people justification by faith alone, then they will live however they want. If you promise people a free ticket to heaven, then they'll take it and live like the devil. So the ancient question was, do we need to teach the Gentiles to obey the law of Moses? How else will they become holy? The modern question is, don't we need to teach people that they will be saved by faith plus works? How else will they become holy? And it relates to another modern question. Why do some Christians live like they aren't Christians? Why do they live such unholy lives? Why do they seem to be so hypocritical? How do we fix that? I'm not going to answer those questions this morning. The rest of Galatians answers those questions. And 2:20 answers those questions. And 3:3 answers those questions. And chapter 5 answers those questions. So keep coming for the next few months. That's my job, right? Keep you coming. One of the kids asked me, they knew what I was, kind of the challenge of what I was preaching here. And they're like, Dad, how do you finish a sermon like that? And I said, tell them to come back next week. But what Paul's going to argue is that the key to Christian growth and change is not found in teaching Christians to live like Jews, and it's not found in telling people that they need to add to what Jesus did on the cross to be assured of heaven. As a matter of fact, that will actually undermine it. If you teach people that they're going to, if you try to get people to be holy by mixing works with justification, you get a bunch of people who are trying to be sanctified by the flesh, by themselves, Galatians 3, and it will never work. It will never happen. So Paul's going to argue instead, well, and in verse 21, he says, chapter 2, verse 21, if we did those things, we would be nullifying the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Right? Okay? So rather, Paul's going to say, the key is found in truly understanding the gospel and learning to live in step with it. Learning to live in line with the gospel. The key to sanctification really is summed up in verses 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the key. So for now, let's just note one thing there. The end of verse 19, so that I might live to God. That captures what this is all about. That doesn't just mean live for God. That phrase is about how the gospel results in a new life with a new source, with new power, with new purpose, with new direction. As Paul's going to say later in Galatians, circumcision doesn't matter anything, and uncircumcision doesn't matter anything. The only thing that matters is a new creation. Yeah, that's actually the key. The key is actually new life. The life of God in us. The life of the Spirit in us. These Jewish Christians thought that the great need was to hold on to their Jewish distinctives, life lived as a Jew, but actually the great need was to discover who they were in Christ and their new distinctives in Christ and the implications of the gospel. And that's what the rest of Galatians is going to try to teach us. All right, so as we close this morning, I'm actually going to do something other than just tell you to come back next week. I actually have a conclusion. I'd just like us to remember this. Remember that verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, goes together with verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So in verse 15, it's those Gentiles who are sinners. In verse 17, no, once I've got a true perspective, it turns out that actually I'm the sinner. If I'm straying away from Christ alone. And so in those two phrases, Paul points out to the other Jewish Christian teachers that they were off track in their focus regarding sin. They were watching for sin in the wrong places. And so this is a great challenge for us. Are you watching for sin in the wrong places? Back in chapter 2, back in Jerusalem, earlier in chapter 2, you know, those some were spying on others to find out who wasn't following the law of Moses. It's the wrong place to look for sin. In Antioch, they were trying to pressure Gentiles to live like Jews. That was the wrong focus. It was the wrong focus to think it was the Gentiles who were sinners. So, verse 18, if I go against the gospel, that's what makes me the real sinner. So Peter, in Antioch, thinks, oh boy, these other Christians think that these Gentiles are not very pure because they don't follow the law of Moses. I better pull back from them so these other Christians will know that I've got really high standards and I don't fellowship with these people who don't follow the law of Moses. Right? That's like what's going on in Peter's head. And Paul's saying, Peter, you're looking for sin in all the wrong places. What you need to be looking at is what's in step with the gospel. What's in line with the truth of the gospel. The thoughts and actions and attitudes that don't line up with the gospel. So what's that mean? I'll just give you three examples, but you think of your own. So, for example, how about a failure to forgive? Is a failure to forgive in line with the gospel? Which is about complete and unmerited forgiveness? How about a failure to pray? If the gospel is about our complete inability and God's complete sufficiency, and if the Bible commands us to pray, not just in the Old Covenant, but in the New Testament about Christ, it commands us to pray, then is prayerlessness a small matter? Is prayerlessness in line with the gospel? How about a failure to sacrificially serve others? We face these moments all the time. They're the little moments when we have to choose whether we're going to sacrificially serve someone else or serve our own comfort and pleasure and agenda. And if I decide not to serve others in those moments, they might not ever know. I mean, sometimes people see and notice that we're being selfish. But there are a lot of those moments when they don't even know that in my heart I was wrestling with whether or not to step in and serve them. Nobody knows, so it doesn't hurt my Christian reputation. Kind of like not praying very much. Probably doesn't hurt your Christian reputation if you don't tell anybody. Kind of like harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Probably doesn't hurt your Christian reputation. Nobody knows. So things like forgiveness and prayer and sacrificial service are direct gospel issues, right? These are gospel implications. Yet you can have a reputation as a good, clean Christian while harboring crate loads of unforgiveness and walking in prayerlessness and living in selfishness. So we'll come back to the heart of the gospel living in verses 19 and 20 next Sunday. But for now, let's ask, am I thinking about sin in gospel ways? Am I focusing on external things to maintain a reputation as a good Christian? Or am I willing to truly ask what things in my life are out of step with the gospel? That might give us a whole new perspective on the kind of sins that we need to repent of, come to Jesus for forgiveness, seek His grace to grow and change.